And we're going to prepare, of course, for the preaching of the Word of God tonight. And let me just, of course, encourage you as we go throughout this week to give some thought and consideration to who perhaps you might be able to invite to come and be a part of our services this week. We have discovered and found that in times in which we're having special emphasis, sometimes folks are much more likely to come and to visit as opposed to just an ordinary service. Now, we think every service is special, at least I hope you do. And as a preacher, I certainly feel like God can do anything at any moment. But sometimes folks are just waiting for that extra special invitation. We're doing something maybe a little bit different. And so let me encourage you to think about who you could invite to be with you here this week. Most of us, of course, are familiar with the ministry of Evangelist Dave Young. And we know that no matter what he's preaching on, he's going to give at some point in that message a clear presentation of the gospel. And certainly all of us have loved ones and friends and co-workers that, or neighbors even, that we desire to hear the gospel and certainly want to plant that seed in their hearts. And so certainly by inviting someone to a service this week, we'll aid and assist in getting that gospel seed planted into a life. I also want to take an opportunity to encourage our children to be here each and every night. And beginning tonight, we're going to invite them to be dismissed here in just a moment to the downstairs of our junior church assembly room. Many of them would be familiar with where that's at. And if you're not quite sure where that is, you just follow the crowd. But if you're in kindergarten through sixth grade, Evangelist Nick Anderson, who's part of Brother Dave Young's team, is going to lead the group now. And so if you folks want to make your way there now, those again, kindergarten through sixth grade, you can get up and you can go now and head to the junior church assembly room. And it will be a mass exodus of our children here. And we trust and believe and pray that they'll have a wonderful service there together tonight. And of course, when this service comes to conclusion, we want to encourage our parents, make sure that you get your children collected and to get them home here this evening. So we'll give them just an opportunity here to make their way to where they need to go. Lots of beautiful children in this church. We have a gentleman in our church. Every time he sees me, he says, "We have the most beautiful children in our church." And I have to agree with him. I got four of them myself, and many of you have others. And we're certainly thankful for the children that are here. And we're gonna get them where they need to go here in just a moment, all right? Well, Brother Dave Young, of course, is one of our favorites here as a church. We were talking today a little bit ago about how many times we think he's been here to hold at least an evangelist revival meeting. And we believe he's been here probably in the neighborhood of six or seven times in the last 20 years or so. And we never tire of hearing him preach. God uses him in a great way. And certainly I'd encourage you, if you weren't able to be here this morning, many of you, of course, serving in other places, let me encourage you to go to any number of different places that you can find online that our church posts messages, whether it's on Sermon Audio or ClevelandBaptist.org. or even YouTube at certain points. Sometimes it takes a little while to get the messages up there. But to listen to the message that was preached this morning, it'll encourage your heart, and it'll be a blessing to you. Brother Young, you can come and preach God's word for us here tonight. Thank you so much for being here.
Amen, Pastor. Thank you so much. Take your Bible, please, and find Ephesians chapter 5. Would you please? Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament. Hasn't it been a lovely day in Ohio? This is my kind of winter weather right here. I'm telling you, I could live here. This is great. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll give you a moment to find it. It's been a wonderful day. Thank you, Pastor Pete, for lunch today and for just welcoming us again back to your church. And we're so honored to be here. I enjoyed the service this morning, didn't you? The choir was great. The offering was great. And I got to tell you, Brother Beaver, I was impressed. You did such a good job in that baptism today. That was just awesome. And I was so impressed by that. I was waiting for him to just sprinkle her and move on. I thought, surely he's not going to do that. This is what I thought he was going to do. Sit down right here. We'll just sprinkle you. And I thought, surely Cleveland Baptist hasn't come to that. But not on your life. Brother Beaver, you handled that so well. And I was just so impressed. That if I were your boss, I'd give you a raise just for that. Just for the record. But thank you so much for handling that with such grace and dignity. And it was just beautiful. The whole service. And what a privilege to serve with you guys again. Have you all met my wife? I think most of you know Bethley Joy, but she's here at the front. And if you haven't met her, I hope that you will. We've traveled together for 26 years now. And it's been a great 26 years. We had, these days I often think about, you know, I've been here before where we lined up seven on the front row. And then Abby left us. We lined up six on the front row. And then Josh left us. And we were down to five on the front row. And then Matthew left us, and we're down to four on the front row. And I've always wanted 10 kids, and I think I'm going to get them. We've added David, because Abby married David. We're counting him. And Joshua married Bethany, and we're counting her. So we're up to seven now. We got three to go. And if Matthew has his way, he's our kid in Bible college, he'd get married tomorrow. And pray with us about that, would you? But he's quite in love. He's 6'3". He's our tallest. And he's met a young lady, and her dad is 6'7". And so I said, look at there, son. God gave you a future father-in-law you can look up to. And that's the truth. But we're so blessed. God's been so good to our family. And you guys have had a part in our lives for so many years. I don't even know if you know this or not, but the first time I came, I didn't know when I was invited, but Pastor Kevin Folger invited me here on a trial run. And he asked me to come preach in chapel. And so I did. I came and I preached in chapel. And what I remember about it, Dan Wolven was here then. Y'all remember that name? And several others. And I remember going to chapel, and I got up to preach in chapel. When I got up to preach, I was a little nervous because, you know, it's Cleveland Baptist Church, and you know, I was just a country kid from Tennessee, but up to preach. And when I did, the back door opened, and all the guys in suits came in and lined up on the back row. And then Brother Wolven took me out to lunch, and he said, did you notice that we all came into chapel? And I said, yes. He said, it was because Pastor had to go to a hospital or a funeral or something. I forget what it was. And he said, Pastor called all of us and said, look, I brought Brother Young in to just check him out to see if we wanted to have him. And he said, so y'all go hear him and tell me. And so I don't know if Brother Wolven made that up or not, but that's what he told me. And so apparently he gave me two thumbs up because I've been here many times. And what a privilege to serve you guys and to be a part of your church. Are you familiar with Ephesians? If there was only one book of the Bible, only one, if we could only have one book of the Bible, this might be the one to get. It'll tell you how to be saved. It'll tell you how to live the Christian life. It tells you about the church and why you need the church in your life. This is a phenomenal, phenomenal six chapters. Really, I'm going to look at one verse tonight, but several verses in relation to that one here in the text. In Ephesians chapter 5, my key verse tonight is the 14th verse, where the Bible says very simply, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now just chew on that for a moment or two. Paul is writing in this second half of the book about our behavior. He talked about our belief. Now he's talking about our behavior. And here's one little verse in the midst of several very practical verses. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It's kind of an odd verse, especially in light of to whom he's writing. You could argue perhaps that the church at Ephesus was one of the top five churches of the first century. This would have been one of the big churches, the big name churches. Everybody would have known of this church if you could bring it to our matter of thinking. Maybe the top church was the church at Jerusalem. You remember that church? That was quite a church. They had a 10-day prayer meeting, and on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved, baptized, and added to the church. How many of you agree that's quite a church? Wouldn't you agree? They go from 120 to 3,120 members in one day. That's pretty impressive. A few weeks later, they have another great event, and 5,000 people are saved and added to them. Literally, in just a matter of months, a matter of weeks almost, this little group of people in the early New Testament church explodes. And the result of it is there's a phenomenal church in Jerusalem. And boy, God does great things there. And you know, believers are scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution. And what the enemy thought would destroy the church actually resulted in the spread of the church. Now there's a church in Thyatira because believers fled there. Believers fled to Philippi and believers fled to Ephesus. And now there's churches all over the known world. This is one of the great ones. You may wonder why I would say that. There'd be several reasons why. One is because in the book of Acts, Paul tells us that through this church, everybody in Asia heard the word of the Lord. He makes that very clear. This church had a worldwide influence. You honestly could say one of the top churches of the first century right here, the church at Ephesus. With that in mind, does this verse sound strange? He says to this church, wake up. That doesn't make sense. This is one of the top churches of the first century, a great church, and yet he challenges them here. He says to them, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I want to preach to you a message tonight that I'm going to just simply entitle, Are You Awake? Simple little revival truth. My son Joshua, he's married now, and Joshua has terrible sleep problems. By that I mean, If you're sharing a room with him, you don't sleep. He talks out loud. He huffs and puffs and groans and sleepwalks, and he has full conversations in the middle of the night with himself. The kid has just terrible sleep problems. He will get out of bed. He'll walk around. One night he got up and folded the laundry. He can do more in his sleep than some kids can do awake. He's an amazing kid. And one night we were in a motel, and I don't remember why we had two rooms now, but we did in this particular motel. And in the middle of the night, someone knocked on my door, and I went to the door, and my Joshua was in the hallway in his underclothes. He had gotten out of bed and wandered around and locked himself out of his room. And he was going door to door trying to find his room. Luckily, he knocked on mine. That helped him find his room. One night he was sleepwalking, and I knew he was. In the middle of the night, he's walking down the hallway at home, and I knew he was walking in his sleep. I knew it. And so gently, I asked him a dumb question. I said, "Josh, are you awake?" And he didn't bat an eye. He goes, "No, why?" And I didn't know how to answer that. I mean, I was caught off guard a little bit. Based on these verses, the question is a good one and a revival one. Are you awake? It's a good revival question. Are you awake? You know, awake is a revival word that we've used for many years. Have you heard of the Great Awakenings? The first Great Awakening in the USA was 1730s to 1740s. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, names you know. The result of the first Great Awakening was a mighty revival of soul winning in the early days of our country's history. It was a revival. Some months after that, 1780s, 90s, through about 1830s, was the second Great Awakening. I grew up in the Bible Belt. I've had people laugh about that today. People will joke about it. And I've heard people say, well, you know, it's the Bible Belt, but really they ought to call it the Church Belt because there's not much Bible. There's just a lot of churches. And I get it. But the fact of the matter is, there's something special about living in a part of the world where there are churches literally everywhere you look. And that didn't happen by accident. Sometimes it happened because a church split. I get that. But the reason you'll find churches in every town as you go through the Bible Belt is because there was a great awakening. There was great preachers and great revivals. And every town they went to, they started a church. And here was a little church, and here was a little church, and over there was a little church, and over here was a little church. I read the other day, we were a few weeks ago in Tennessee's oldest Baptist church, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And founded in the late middle of 1700s. And I've been reading the history of that church. The minutes are available. And it really is fascinating. And how, you know, just it was a small area. There's not much there now in Great Tennessee. But I'll tell you, there was people that came there to preach the gospel. And because the gospel was preached, a little church was planted. And then a pastor had a revival. And 115 folks were added to a church. And then from that, people went other places to find land and farms and to make a living. And the church dwindled. Another pastor came in, had a revival, and 50 folks were added. And then more folks spread out. People went west, and the list goes on and on. The Great Awakening in the United States of America made a major difference in our country's history. The Second Great Awakening did too. The primary result of the Second Great Awakening was that there were Baptist churches planted all over places like North Carolina and Tennessee. Methodist churches were as well. The United States' first, camp meeting was in Kentucky in 1804, 1805. And people came from miles, and that was a Baptist camp meeting, and souls were saved, and they camped out, and they you know, cooked their meals over fires, and they prayed, and they sought God, and souls were saved. There was a Presbyterian preacher in Lexington, Kentucky, that rode his horse over to the camp meeting and stayed, had a major revival in his life. He went back to Lexington. There was only, history says, 1,500 people in Lexington in those days. And he went back home and said to his church, "We're going to have a revival here like they're having over there." And he started a prayer meeting. They prayed for a year. Then they had a revival. And history says heaven came down. Souls were saved and lives were changed. And it's a little humorous to me that one of the converts of that Presbyterian revival, it started with a Baptist revival. The Baptists had revival. The Presbyterian preacher decided he ought to have one. He had one. And the result was a guy named Peter Cartwright, who was 16 years old, got saved. And Peter Cartwright became one of Methodism's greatest evangelists. And I thought, you suppose the Lord has a sense of humor? The Baptist has a revival, so the Presbyterians had a revival, and one of their converts became Methodist greatest evangelist. That has to be a little humor in there somewhere, don't you think? And Peter Cartwright, he was a man's man. Those were great days of awakening. I read one story that said he came to Southern Ohio on his horse, and he rode to Southern Ohio, and they tell us in one of the books I read, he carried a Bible and a gun. You had to carry a gun because you had to kill your own food. There was no grocery store. There were no Walmarts. And he went to one town and he got there down in Southern Ohio. And they said to him, you can't have a revival here. And he said, well, why? Why in the world not? And they said, well, because the man that owns the tavern runs preachers out of town. He'll kill you. You can't have a revival here and he'll run you off. We can't do it. And he said, well, all right. And he rode down to the tavern, tied up his horse and went in. And he said, where's Mr. So-and-so? And they said, he's that big old fella down there at the end of the bar. And he walked down to him and said, I understand you're Mr. So-and-so. And the guy stood upright and said, yes, I am. He said, well, I've been told you run preachers out of town. And the bartender said, or the tavern owner said, yes, I do. And Mr. Cartwright said, well, I'm a preacher. And so get started. And I don't know if this is true or not, but I read in one history book that Brother Cartwright beat the devil out of him, sat on top of him while he whipped him and sang, all hail the power of Jesus' name. I don't know if that happened or not, but I did read it. And I didn't read it on the internet either, which might mean it's true. And he had a great revival in that town. He had to whip a guy to do it, but he had a great awakening. Now, we don't have to do that tonight. I hope nobody has to get a whipping here to have revival. But the truth of the matter is, here's a revival text. And the revival text says, wake up, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know, this idea of awake is found throughout the Bible in Romans 13:11. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. What Paul is doing in Ephesians 5 and verse 14 is he's challenging every single one of us to have revival. Every one of us. He's challenging you, sir. He's challenging me. He's challenging you, ma'am. He's challenging you teenagers, you boys. He's challenging all of us to have revival. Notice, if you will, please, as I look at verse 14, notice that it is personal. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest. You could say it like this, if I can paraphrase it. You wake up. You've got to decide. I know we talk about, boy, America needs revival. How many of you would say amen to that? Our churches need revival. You'd say amen to that, wouldn't you? But you want to know where revival starts, in a sense? Starts with you. The fact of the matter is, we may never have revival in the USA, but I want you to know something. There is a God in heaven who holds you accountable to have revival. Your husband may never be what he ought to be, but ma'am, you ought to have revival. Your wife might not be what she ought to be, but sir, you ought to have revival. Teenagers, your parents might not be what they ought to be, but you ought to have revival because the message is personal. Awake thou that sleepest. You wake up. You have revival. The Bible tells us in Joshua 24, you've read that, haven't you? Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your father served, the gods of the Amorites. But here's what Joshua says. As for, you know it, don't you? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Notice what Joshua says is, I don't know what the rest of you are going to do, and you may never do what's right, but I want you to know something. There's a man in the land who's determined to have revival. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to go all out. I'm going to do what's right. And if I have anything to do with it, my family is going to have revival as well. Isn't that shouting ground? That's incredible. See, you can have revival. Nobody else might, but you can. And God expects you to. It's practical. Isn't it true? That you ought to wake up when it comes to salvation. Isn't that true? Someone says, well, God's the one who does the saving. And I say, amen. Someone says, well, you know, God is the one that does the conviction. And I say, amen. But you want to know something? The fact of the matter is, there is a God in heaven, sir, ma'am, who holds you accountable. If you're not on your way to heaven, you better wake up and seek the Lord. You better. The fact of the matter is, you know, you've got a conscience, don't you, that tells you there's things in your life that are wrong. You can walk outside at night and look up at the stars and know that there's a God out there, can't you? And what the Bible wants you to know is you got to wake up. If you're in this building tonight and you're like, well, you know, I go to church every Sunday night because I go with my wife because I'm trying to be a good man, but that Jesus stuff's not for me. I want to tell you, sir, it is for you, and you better wake up. You better wake up and say, you know what? I need God in my life. I can't tell you how many times I've met guys or even ladies, and they'll say things like, well, you know, I know there's a God, and I know I ought to get saved, and maybe one of these days I will. I understand why a guy says that. I want to tell you what this passage says is you're wrong. There is a God, and he is real, and you better seek him. Which is why the Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call you upon him while he is near. If you're in this building tonight, you don't know God, then you better get searching. You need him. And he's real, and he's ready to save you, and he wants to save you. And you ought to wake up. You ought to get seeking the Lord. You ought to turn your hearts toward God. You ought to get serious about this. You ought to get saved. This is a truth that is even true when it comes to our salvation. But it's certainly true in relation to our sanctification, isn't it? How many of you are saved tonight? Let me see your hand. Are you on your way to heaven? All right, then wake up. Wake up and get sanctified. Wake up, get growing. Wake up, have revival. First, if I said to you tonight, is there any area of your life where you could make a change and you'd be a better Christian if you did? Could you think of any? I mean, could you honestly, is there anybody here who would say this? Is there anybody in this room who would say, you know what, Brother Young, I appreciate you coming to preach, but I really don't need it, because the fact of the matter is, I don't know that you could be more spiritual than I am. Anybody here that would, you know, hey, that's me. I'm here tonight because I just love the Lord, but I don't need the preaching, because I just want you to know I've arrived. Next step for me, glorification. I'm almost there. See, none of us would say that, would we? I mean, I hope. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Yes, Brother Young, that's me. Yea, verily, therefore, I have arrived spiritually. I wish the rest of the church were like me, as godly as I am. See, that make any sense at all. But the fact of the matter is, every one of us have needs in our life, don't we? And here's what the Bible is saying. Wake up. Wake up. You gotten a little bit cold on Jesus? Is there ever a time in your life when you were more on fire for God than you are tonight? Is there ever a time in your life that you love souls more than you do tonight? Was there ever a time you were in the Bible more than where you are right now? Was there a time you had a prayer life and now you don't? Was there a time you always had tracks with you? Always, always had tracks with you, but you couldn't find one now in your car if you were paid to? Is there ever a time in your life you were more aware of Christianity than you are right now? Are you like most folks? We all get comfortable and normal and start floating along, don't we? That's very normal. It happens in marriages. Happens in families. It happens in churches. It happens in Christianity. And here's what the Bible is saying. You wake up. You've got to decide. Here was one of the greatest churches in the New Testament first century. And yet Paul writes to them and says, you know what? You need to wake up because you're asleep. It is a very easy thing to become comfortable and casual in Christianity. Am I making sense tonight? Are y'all with me? You wake up. So where could you be more like Jesus? Could you be sweeter? Could you be more loving? Could you be more gentle? Could you walk closer to God? Could you be more in your Bible? How long has it been since you memorized a verse? See, this is true. You got to wake up. Maybe nobody else will, but you can. Maybe nobody else in the balcony will, but you can. God is holding every one of us responsible to have revival. Wake up, he says, you wake up. It's true in our salvation, it's true in our sanctification, and it's true in a revival. Nobody has revival until they're willing to say, Lord, you know what? I want to be about more like Jesus. I want to advance. I want to grow. I want to be a greater Christian. Nobody has revival until they personally wake up and start taking steps in that direction. And it really is that simple. There's dads in this room tonight, and dad, the fact of the matter is, you could be absolutely different if tonight you would wake up and say, you know what, I'm going to get all in, and I'm going to go all out for God, and I'm going to get back in my Bible, and I'm going to start walking with God, and I'm going to be a soul winner, and we're going to start giving, we're going to love the Lord, and we're going to go all out, we're going to do it. See, you've got to wake up and decide. Am I making sense so far? It's personal. Number two, it's practical. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Notice the first thing he says is, you wake up, that's personal. And the second thing he says is, you rise from the dead. You do it. You wake up, and you rise from the dead. In other words, you get going. You get living again. Look in verse 1 of chapter 5. You got your Bible open? If you do, say amen. All right, chapter 5 and verse 1 says, look up, you wake up and you follow God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Can I ask you a question tonight? How closely are you following God? Are you following God? Follow him as dear children. Are you walking with him? Are you serving him? Are you on fire? He says in the text, in verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You wake up. You rise from the dead. Follow God. Walk in love. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Wake up. Wake up. Rise from the dead. Follow God and walk in love. And verses 3 and 4 says, and walk in purity. We live in such an evil hour, don't we? One of the easy ways for Christians to backslide is when it comes to issues of purity. It's an easy way to backslide. We're so blessed with our technology, aren't we? How many of y'all love it? Don't you love it? Coffee pots are instant now. You get coffee. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. How in the world did we survive before we had phones that told us where to go? I was thinking the other day, how in the world did I get to churches before I had a map on my phone that said, turn right, turn left, take this road 173 miles, and take exit 341? How in the world did I ever get, I have no idea how I got places. I used to have to get a map. And I'd get some pastor and say, I want you to come to my town. And I'd be like, okay. And I'd write it down and hang up the phone. And I'd get my map out and I'd try to find that little city. And I go to the back and I look it up and there it is, G, and there it is. And then I have to map out how I'm going to get there. How many of y'all remember that? I had to map it out. Now I just plug in my phone, take me to Cleveland Baptist Church, and it says turn right, I turn right, turn left, I turn left, go 10 miles, I go 10 miles. One of these days our churches, our phones are going to really play a trick on us and we're going to wind up in the Great Lakes. That's what we're going to do. Because we just do what it says. So here we just go. Technology's amazing. I love it. I absolutely love that I know so much. I know what the president thinks about everything because I follow him on Twitter. And I even know who Nancy Pelosi is. As you know, if you had never heard that name, you could still die happy. And if you had no idea what's going on in the world, you could still survive. Did you know that? Technology is amazing, but have you noticed how entertainment has darkened our hearts? How our technology has dulled our spirituality and lulled us to sleep? It's amazing how careless we've gotten and we have grown complacent. We come to church and God really knocks at our heart's door and we say, amen, 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 God, you're right. And I walk out and turn on a TV or turn on a phone or turn on a radio, and there's no recollection of it at all. I'm honestly telling you, the world we live in is snatching God's word right out of our hearts. We're not even aware of it. We've gotten cold. Our services are cold. We have a tendency now to go to church and sit, listen, go home, and there's no difference. We mean it. We're sincere. We wouldn't be here on a Sunday night. We're the good ones. We have church on Sunday night. We're the right ones. We have church on Sunday night. We're the spiritual ones. We have church on Sunday night. Help me out here, church. You're leaving me hanging. We're good people, aren't we? We go to church on Sunday night. We hear the word of God and still our lives aren't any different. Am I right or wrong? And here's what he's trying to tell us. You got to wake up. On purpose, we got to say, Lord, I'm going to live a clean life in the midst of a dark world. I read a book the other day on purity. Tiny little book. Just a small little book. It caught me off guard. One section of it, the author's writing along about purity. He said, suppose I said to you, and he was a little startling. He said, suppose I said to you, come over to my house, and you and I'll run down the street. There's a girl down there, and she leaves her window up, and we can watch her undress. And I thought, well, that's a little over the top. And he added a few more things in the description. And then he said, most of you would be like, I can't believe he said that. That's absolutely wicked. That is wrong. Why would he dare say that to me? He said, but if I said to you, hey, you want to come over and watch Titanic? That's right. He said the average person wouldn't bat an eye. And yet everything I just asked you to do down the road at somebody's house that offended you, we sit in our living rooms and watch and pay 60 or 70 bucks a month to do it. It was brutal. It was a brutal chapter. But it was also right. Church, one of the reasons we can't have revival is we're the good people. And we're as cold as the world around us. It's not wrong to have a TV. You know that, don't you? It's not wrong to enjoy life. You know that, don't you? I read in my Bible, the Bible says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. How many of you want to enjoy life? Is that true in your life? I love to enjoy life, don't you? I like to laugh. Don't you like to laugh? I enjoy life. I've always enjoyed life. People know I'm a dad, and because I'm a dad, I tell dad jokes. And I love them. I like to laugh. There's nothing wrong with humor. My favorite dad joke is, why did the lifeguard refuse to rescue the hippie? The answer is, because he was too far out, man. That's pretty bad, isn't it? It's pretty bad. Aren't you glad the preaching's better than the jokes? At least we're praying it's better than the jokes. But here's the whole deal. There's nothing wrong with you having a TV necessarily. But the fact of the matter is, many of us are asleep spiritually because of our impurity. And Paul wrote these words years ago. There were no TVs when Paul wrote these words. But Paul wrote and said, you better wake up and follow God. You better wake up and walk in love. You better wake up and walk in purity. There's got to come a time in our lives where we say, you know what, on purpose, we're going to have revival. We're not going to watch garbage on television. We're not going to let questionable things into our life. We're going to be over the top careful. We're going to redeem the time. We're going to be wise. Evil is fighting in our generation, and we don't want it to hurt our families or hurt our lives or hurt our church. Am I making sense tonight? Are y'all with me? And so here's what he's telling us. It's practical. How practical should we get? If I'm going to have revival, wake up, rise from the dead. How practical should I get? Well, let's examine our walk. Let's start there because that's a key word in Ephesians. Am I walking with God? Are you walking with God? Are you full of love and full of the Spirit? And are you walking the right direction? When people see you, do they know there's the real deal? That's the real deal right there. There's a real Christian right there. That's that person. My daddy, he's the real deal. My wife, she's the real deal. Are you walking with God and walking as a Christian ought to walk? Let's examine our walk. Let's think about the Word. If I'm the Christian ought to be, I need a Bible. How many of you would say amen to that? If I'm the Christian ought to be in the Bible. Would you say amen to that? The Bible is important for a Christian, isn't it? So how much influence does the Bible have in your life? Psalm 119, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Is God's word that real in your life? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. You remember that old gospel hymn, that old gospel song? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Psalm 119 says that happens when you and I are not allowing God's word to be real in our life. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart. And when we talk about that, we normally point here. Thy word have I hid in my heart. But you know it's not this, right? The word heart in the Bible is this. It's this. It's my decisions. It's my emotions. The Bible is telling us that God's word, as Christians, God's word ought to be so real in my life that I treasure it and I reserve it in my thoughts, in my emotions, in my decisions. And I grab it when I need it. I apply it to where I need it. I'm to hide God's word in my thinking so that I think God's word. What does God say? What does God say? What does God say about this? What do I do here, God? Your word. Tell me what to do according to your word. My emotions are governed by God's word. Have you noticed how we're living in an angry society? Have you noticed that? You know why? Because there's no truth. God's word is to govern our emotions. If you're a man in the room tonight and you're an angry man, you're always uptight, you're always blowing up, and you're always bothered, and you're always on edge, you're always frustrated, then sir, what you need is revival. Amen. You need to get in God's word and let God's word change your life. It's to govern your emotions. Yeah, but by nature, I just am always down. I'm one of those people. My spiritual gift is depression. Now, I don't mean to make fun of depression. I don't at all want to damage anybody. But you know what the Bible tells us? Your word have I hid in my heart. That means my emotions. My emotions ought to be controlled by the Bible. The psalmist talked to himself. Did you know that? The psalmist talked to himself. It's okay to talk to yourself. Did you know that? John Rice said, I talk to myself because I like to hear what a wise man has to say. Somebody said, well, do you ever answer yourself? Yes, he said, I answer myself. I like to hear what a wise man answers. And of course, he has been silly there. But the truth of the matter is, the psalmist, one day, he was down and discouraged and depressed. And here's what the psalmist says. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know what David is saying right there? David, what's wrong with you? Why are you so down? Why are you so frustrated? What's wrong, David? And David answered himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And then he says this, David, hope thou in God. He's your light. He's your strength. He's your power. You don't have to be defeated, discouraged, and down. Wake up and put God's word into your life. You see what he's trying to say? Let's get practical about it. When's the last time you made a decision? Because the Bible says. We go in debt, head over heels. We move jobs so we can make more money. But never one time do we go, Lord, based on the authority of your word, is this a wise decision? God, what does your word say? God, help me, lead me here, guide me. What's he trying to say? We need to have revival. So wake up. I need to examine my walk. I need to examine my relationship to the word of God. How long has it been since you read it every day? How long has it been since you memorized a verse to help you be more like Jesus? How long has it been since the Word of God was at your house and you taught it to your children? How long has it been since God's Word was real? We're not just religious. Yes, I read my 3 chapters a day. Check that little box off spiritually. No, God wants His Word to be real in your life. To where you love it, you enjoy it, and it's brought into your heart and becomes part of your thinking and your emotions and your decisions. Are you awake? This is the question tonight. Are you awake? I know we're a great church, just like the church at Ephesus. But the church at Ephesus had a message from God. Wake up. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. It was a revival message. It's easy to be casual. It's easy just to float along. Let's examine our worship. How long has it been since you worshiped the Lord? Seriously, don't be silly about it. How long has it been since you worshiped? Are you awake? Wasn't it Vance Havner that said, sometimes he said, we start our services at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. And it's true, isn't it? Sometimes we're just going through the motions. Like the choir. Doesn't the choir do a good job? Amen. Choir sings. And sometimes while the choir's singing, we're just fading. The wheel's turning, but the hamster's dead. It's like, you know, the bar's down, the light's flashing, but there's no train. We're just there. And I don't mean to be silly about it. But the truth of the matter is, we're to worship. And I know it means different things to different people. Some folks are more vocal than others. You're aware of that, aren't you? And it's one of the fun things about what I do is every church is different. Some churches are loud and some are solemn. I was in a church not long ago and they didn't move at all while I preached. They just stared at me. And every so often I'd say something funny and they'd smile just a little bit. It's a little hard on them, but they did, a little smile. Little twitching of the cheek there. And then some churches I go to, and I wish they were a little bit more that other way, you know. I've been at church before where they yelled more than I did. And they're like, preach on, brother! Woo! That's good! That's good! That's good! That's good! You know, and I'm like, I haven't said anything yet. You know, so we're all different. But the truth of the matter is, we're to be alive. We're to be awake. How long has it been since you were awake when it comes to your worship at Cleveland Baptist Church? I mean, worship starts with singing. Do you even sing? Can I say something without offending y'all? We're part of a movement that believes in the hymns. Amen? But I've about had it being in churches that would die over the hymns they won't sing. We're sitting in services. I'm telling you right now, if they put a chorus up there on the screen, I know people that'd be so upset and be so, if I can't believe we're singing that new music, bless God, that's wrong. But we sing Amazing Grace, and I look out and half the crowd's not singing. Somebody's dead. And somebody needs revival. See, I'm just not much of a singer. Well, it's okay. You don't have to be much of a singer, but all of us ought to have a heart that worships. How long has it been since your heart was touched by worship? I mean, is your God alive or not? Talk to me. Is he real? Is he powerful? Do we get to sing to him and worship him? And yet we don't. And I don't know why. Maybe it's because we've just gotten comfortable and because we go through the motions. You know, we do that, don't we? It happens. But that's why Paul comes along to a church like this and says, wake up. I got to work on it. I've got to wake up. I've got to rise from the dead. I've got to say, we taught our kids when they were younger, and even now, it's still true. We say to our kids, when we go to church, we sing. One of the reasons we sit up closer to the front for our family is because Daddy's an evangelist. But one of the other reasons we sit up front is because it's louder at the front. Did you know that? Amen. It's louder at the front, and that helps our kids to sing. But we always made a rule, whether we were on the back row or somewhere in the middle or on the front, the rule in our family was you always sing when we're at church because that's the way we worship God. The Bible says we're to come into his presence with singing because that's worship. It's worship. Brother Nicholas, you haven't met him yet, and Nicholas is my evangelism intern. Fine young man. I can't wait for you to meet him a little more formally. And he just loves the Lord. He's such a good kid, and he's growing in the Lord. He was saved out of Catholicism. His dad left when he was 3, and he didn't have a dad. And one night he was at work, and he'll probably tell you this story, or maybe, and so just pretend you've never heard it. But one night he was at work, and 3 ladies at work invited him to Wednesday night prayer meeting at their Baptist church. Who invites a kid to prayer meeting, for crying out loud? We invite them to Sunday morning, don't we, so they can hear the gospel. But they invited him to prayer meeting. He went to prayer meeting. And at prayer meeting, learned how to pray. What he learned was that there is a heavenly Father. And Nicholas didn't have a daddy. And finding out that there's a heavenly Father was special to him, that it was real. And so Nicholas got saved. But and he'll tell you about it, I'm sure. But Nicholas carries a hymnal everywhere he goes. He's got a hymnal in his backpack. You know why? Because he sings every morning. He sings. And I don't know, I've never done that in my devotions necessarily, but when he reads his Bible, he'll get his hymnal open, and he'll go through the hymns, and he'll sing songs in his worship. You know why? Because it's real to him. Because it's real. And I fear that in our great churches of our land in this hour, we got it all right. We can dot every I and cross every T. We can tell you why we do it and why we don't do it. We can defend it. We're not worshiping anymore. It's got to change. Wake up. How long has it been since it was real? They sang a moment ago, I got saved. I got saved. I was going to hell. I was lost. But Jesus came into my life. I got saved. That ought to stir my soul. That ought to excite my spirit. That ought to put a smile on my face. It might even make me wave a hanky or a baby or a Bible. Or I ought to be joyful in the Lord. See, I ought to wake up. Wake up. Wake up and walk with God. Wake up and walk in love, and wake up and walk in purity. Let's be practical about it. I got to close. Got to close. Our walk and his word and our worship. I would even, since I'm throwing out W's, I could probably think about our soul winning, our witnessing. Isn't it possible to get to the place to where you are around people all the time and never think of their soul? Because I'm not alive spiritually. It's so easy to do. So easy to do. So notice it's personal. Do you all agree with that? Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. It's personal. And arise from the dead. It's practical. Notice one more thing. Notice it's powerful. Christ shall give thee light. Now you just chew on that a moment and I'm done. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. It's personal. Arise from the dead. It's practical. And Christ shall give thee light. What's that trying to say right there anyway? What's about revival? He wants us to have his power in our lives and his presence in our lives and his peace in our lives. I was reading through the Bible, just thinking about this phrase, he shall give thee light. You remember the Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light that all men through him might believe. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What you'll find all over the Bible when it comes to our Savior is that life and light go together. Life and light go together. In John chapter 1 and in John chapter 3, this is the condemnation that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And when God talks about light here, he's talking about life. God wants his people to be alive, literally on fire, spirit-filled, which is why he says in our text, have you read it lately in verse 15? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Wake up and be wise and don't be foolish. And in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is a dark hour. Let's redeem the time. Let's get busy for God. Let's serve the Lord. The hour is dark. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and on and on. What's he talking about here? Someone having revival, being spirit-filled, redeeming the time, walking wisely, being alert to the evil around me so that I'm not messed up in it and discouraged by it and damaged through it. And speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You ever been around a spirit-filled believer? I got on an airplane in Pensacola, Florida some years ago. Got on the airplane at 20 minutes after 5. How many of you agree that's an ungodly hour? And it's 20 minutes after 5, and I got on an airplane, and nobody's talking. It's 20 minutes after 5. We all get on the airplane, and we're sitting down. All of a sudden, I heard a sound. This is what I heard. I heard this guy whistling, come and dine. I hadn't heard that song in years. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the water into wine. Dun, 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 dun. Come and dine. And here's this guy just whistling away, and I heard him coming, and I was looking down the aisle. Who whistles like that at this hour of the morning? Kind of weirdos getting on here. And I got to know him a little bit. Southern Baptist pastor in Pensacola. I had the joy of the Lord all over him. He said, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and alive. He's just happy in the Lord. I know life is full of problems. I know life is heavy. I know life is busy. But God wants me and you to be awake and on fire so we can impact this world for Jesus Christ. Have I made sense on this Sunday night? God wants us to have revival. I know it's been a full day. Some of you bus workers have been here since early this morning. And you were here this afternoon and you've barely had time to get home and get a bite to eat and a quick nap and you're back. And I commend you for it. But let's take a moment and seek the Lord. God wants us to be awake. He wants us to have revival. Would you respond tonight? Bow your head and close your eyes for prayer, would you?